I'm Robert Morris, and I'm glad you've joined me for the next half hour to hear about true grace and joy. The grace of Jesus Christ has a power all its own. Power of forgiveness, power for new life, power to live like Jesus calls us to live. A power to be who we were created to be. Join us every Sunday at 11 a.m. here on The Truth as we discover the true grace in our own lives. Thank you. It is good to have you with us. I was not at the retreat described by Mark Strong in the following story. I wasn't there, but I have been to many like it. It was like many men's retreats. Men don't have a lot of those, but 30, 40 guys getting in a room on a Friday night and Saturday, sharing their joys. And sometimes if men get honest, they'll share their deep aches. A young man named Jason was there. His face was buried in his hands, and he occasionally would lift his head to gasp for breath as he sobbed. He just cried. He kept saying over and over, "Why didn't he want me? I don't understand why my dad didn't want me. Why didn't he want me, man? What's wrong with me?" None of the other men in the room could answer the question, but most of us knew the problem. Jason was crying out of the fact that he was never accepted or affirmed by his dad. He was saying, in effect, "Am I such a defect that I'm unlovable by my own father?" What happened next surprised everybody. There was an older guy in the group named Phil who got out of his seat and walked straight over to Jason, and he embraced Jason and he said, "I will be your dad and you can be my son." And from that day forward, Phil was involved in Jason's life. He became his surrogate dad. Their relationship with one another deepened as the years passed. Phil didn't have the money to put Jason through college or anything like that, but he was there to pray with Jason, take him to lunch, listen to his struggles, share some wisdom with him at times. Phil, as he grew older, became sick. And just before he died, he asked to meet with Mark Strong, the writer of this event. And at one point, Phil lifted his head, and with a passionate conviction in his voice, he said to Mark, "You know, Jason really is my son." And Jason nodded and said, "Yeah, I know." Phil became a tangible expression of our Heavenly Father's love for a young man who felt unwanted, unworthy by his natural father. And I've got to tell you, as I go through life these days, there are more and more, particularly boys, young men, married into single-parent homes, who are looking for a dad who will love them. Even though that's true in our culture more and more, this isn't anything new. In many ways, I think the Apostle Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy, the young man who is the recipient of the letter we're going to look at in the next few weeks. Paul loved Timothy like he loved his own son, even though they weren't biologically connected at all. But what we hear is Paul sharing, a surrogate spiritual father sharing his heart. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy 1? We're going to read verses 1 to 11. If you don't have your Bibles, it's found on page 963 in the Black Pew Bible. Hear the word of God. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my loyal child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach any different doctrine." So you get what's going on here. Timothy is not with Paul. Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus, or Ephesians. He's there ministering there. "Do not occupy themselves with myths and endless genealogies to promote speculations rather than the divine training that is known by faith. But the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Some people have deviated from these and turned to meaningless talk, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it legitimately. This means understanding that the law is laid down not for the innocent, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the godless and sinful, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father or mother, for murderers, fornicators, sodomites, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This letter, and there's some others, they're called pastoral epistles, which means that Paul didn't write these letters to a church. He wrote them to a pastor. They're letters to a pastor. Timothy is that pastor, his spiritual son. But who was Timothy? Do you remember who he was? We know from reading about him in the book of Acts that Timothy's father was a Greek, and his mother came up with Jewish roots, and her name was Eunice, and so did Eunice's mother, Lois. So Timothy's mother was Jewish and grandmother were Jewish. His father was a pagan. He was just a non-believer. He came from Greece. Well, somehow we read in Acts 16 that Eunice and Lois both began to believe that Jesus truly was the Messiah. So they became believers. And this happened in Paul's first missionary journey. When Paul undertook the second mission, do you know what I mean when I say missionary journey? I know some of you look like it's a blank. Paul would leave Israel and go around the Mediterranean rim, particularly between Israel and Rome, and start churches. He was a church planter. So he took three trips, and they called them missionary journeys. The first one is where Timothy's mother and grandmother came to faith. The second, he actually took Timothy with him. The third is what this letter is about. He has taken Timothy again on a missionary journey. This letter is to Timothy as Timothy is going to be pastoring the church in Ephesus. Now, in our text, we see that for these new believers in Ephesus, that Paul has a warning for Timothy for these new believers. He said that they can get confused in a couple ways. First, how many people have been to Ephesus? Anybody here been to Ephesus? Been a few. It really is an amazing place. The ruins are still there, and they have found in recent years through satellite photography that about half of what we see now is only about half of what's really there. The rest is still buried under mud. And what happened in Ephesus is there had been a sickness, and people were afraid to go there, so the city just emptied out. It's made out of marble. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. If you get a chance, you ought to go sometime. Well, the very center of Ephesus was this temple, Temple to Artemis. Now, this Temple to Artemis was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's much bigger than the Parthenon. If you've been to Athens, it's two or three times huge, huge temple. Artemis was a fertility goddess, and you can imagine all the stuff that went on in this temple. It was not anything we Christians would take part in. But everyone in that culture there, that was kind of the local religion. And so it's an interesting thing when these pagan religions, they didn't mind if you worshiped Jesus, but they also wanted you to worship Artemis. They didn't want you could worship Jesus, but they just wanted you to, that's just an add-on. And what Timothy is saying is, no, it's not just an add-on. Jesus has got to be the only one you worship. Well, so that was one struggle. But there was another one. The other struggle that the Ephesians had was from what was called Judaizers. That is someone in the Jewish faith who became a believer and then taught other Christians that they needed to begin following the Jewish law. And there are all kinds, there's about 6,000. We think of the Jewish law as the Ten Commandments, but it really turned into about 6,000 laws. And these rules ruled over everything from what you could eat, what was kosher, what was forbidden to eat, restrictions on what it meant to observe the Sabbath, all kinds of laws about the Sabbath. There were rules that you, about how you dressed, the length of your hair. There was just a ton of these laws. And if you remember what Jewish laws taught, is they taught that the way you got God to love you was to be good. And if you were good, God would shower you with all these blessings. If you were not good, bad things would happen. It was the kind of thing that God was kind of keeping a scorecard and for each of us. And as you would go about your daily life, if you did something bad, he'd thump you. If you did something good, he'd bless you. I mean, it's that kind of deal. It's kind of like what happens with NFL teams. Particularly, we know our own Jaguars. People think NFL stands for National Football League, but in Jacksonville, it stands for not for long. And what that means is that if you don't perform, you're not around here very long. And that's just the way it is, really, in all NFL teams. If you don't perform at a high level, you're gone. You're old news. You were there not for long. Is that how it is with God? Is God keeping that scorecard on us like a coach keeps a scorecard on a player and grades them after a game? Does God withhold his love from us when we fail? I was watching 60 Minutes last Sunday. How many people are watching 60 Minutes? I used to watch it. I haven't watched it in probably 10 years. I think it was on after a football game, or there was a football game coming on. Tells you what my priorities were. But anyway, I was watching it, and Michael Bloomberg, did you see that last week, was on there? He was the former mayor of New York City. Seemed to be a nice guy. He bragged a bit about being one of the richest guys in the world. And then they began asking about some of his controversial policies that he enacted when he was the mayor of New York. Anti-smoking ban, banning on supersized soft drink, remember all that? And he did a bunch of stuff. And he said he actually helped New Yorkers in their health. That was the goal. And then he said, and I don't have a direct quote. I tried to find it online this week. I couldn't find it. But he said basically that through his efforts that he takes credit for helping to save the lives of 1 million people. And I thought, well, it's interesting that he would take credit. It wasn't a team. It was him. But then he said this. How many people can claim that they saved 1 million lives? And then he smiled and he said something like, and again, this is paraphrase. I guess when I get to heaven, I won't need to be interviewed to get in. They'll just let me right in. And I thought, he is lost and he doesn't even know it. Is that right? Is that how God grades us? Is that if he only saved 999,000, then that wouldn't be enough? Or if he saved 1 million plus one? I mean, is God's love dependent on my performance? My friends, if it does, we're all in trouble. Romans 3. All have sinned and all fall short. There ain't anybody who's just going to get to heaven. Oh, you did this. Come on through. We get to heaven through Jesus Christ, not by doing good works. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Ephesians 2:5, "By grace you have been saved." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So even though the Bible clearly teaches that we are not under the law, but our salvation is a gift from Christ, there are many Christians who still live as though God is keeping a scorecard. And let me tell you where that takes us. It takes us into places where if we live a good life, we begin getting arrogant. Hey, look at me, look how good I am. If we live not such a good life, we become critical of others to make ourselves feel better. Those who are most critical of others are those who are keeping a scorecard and believe that God is too. Let me see if I can illustrate the difference between living with grace and living under this idea of the law. Imagine that a train rumbles into a station, the bells clanging, the doors open. This uniformed conductor steps out, tells everybody, all on board, you get on the train. When you look around, you look for a place to sit, and you take out your ticket, and you clip it up there, you know, if you've ever been on one of those trains, by your seat. And so when those tickets are displayed, so when the conductor comes through, he can see whose tickets have been punched and whose tickets haven't been punched. And he finds that if you are without a ticket, you either buy one on the spot or that you are escorted off the train at the next exit, next stop. This train ride is made possible by a ticket you bought, that you earned. But let's say there's a different kind of train. Now, this train pulls into the train station. Same thing happens. The doors open. Conductor steps out, all on board. Masses of people get on board. Eventually, the conductor walks through. But this time, the conductor isn't looking for tickets. This time, in fact, if you try to give him a ticket, he wouldn't accept it. No one rides that train with a ticket you earn. What the conductor does do, though, is he walks by the seat by seat through the car, and everybody's there, nobody's got a ticket, and the conductor simply asks, who's paid for your ticket? And the answer is, Jesus. It's a gift. We ride the train not because we've earned the ticket. It's because we've received an unearned gift. Grace is not for those who feel righteous, but for those who know that they're not. Grace is not for those who feel like they've earned a place in heaven, but for those who know that heaven is a gift too great to ever be earned. So Paul was telling Timothy, don't let those Christians in Ephesus be lured away to start living under the law. We live by grace. We don't live by law. But then the question is, then what good is the law? Should we just throw out the Ten Commandments? Should we throw out what's in the Old Testament? We've kind of done that in our country, haven't we? How's that worked out for us? We've taken out the Lord's Prayer. We've taken out the Ten Commandments out of schools. We've taken them out of courtrooms and public buildings. How's that working for us? Are we better off now than we were beforehand? Paul reminds us that there is a purpose for the Ten Commandments and the law. Paul writes in verse 9, this meaning understands that the law is laid down not for the innocent, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the godless and sinful, for the unholy, profane. Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. When we read the Ten Commandments, remember that Jesus said that even if we break these commandments in our hearts, we are as guilty as someone who breaks those commandments in real life. If we do it in our head and our heart, it's just as much as if we really did it. We realize we all fall short. I've used this illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. Imagine that you grew up as a pretty good swimmer. Theo, you were a great swimmer as a kid, won a lot of swim meets. You know, imagine you're one of those swimmers naturally, and you went through high school and maybe even went to college and on a college swim team. And one day you decided you're going to do something that no one else has ever done. You're going to swim from Jacksonville to London. And so when the word gets out, Michael Phelps, he decides that he's going to do it too. He doesn't want to get outdone. So both of you trained for an entire year. You won some high school and some college swim meets. Michael Phelps won 28 Olympic medals, but you're both working out. Well, the day comes for you to start swimming. You go out to Hannah Park and you begin to swim. You swim a mile. Uh-oh. You swim the second mile. You look over at Michael. He's still swimming hard. You get to the third mile. You realize this is as far as I can go. But Phelps keeps swimming. He makes 5 miles. He makes 10 miles. He makes 35 miles. You've quit already at 3. Now, he swam 35. Maybe he swam 40. He's definitely the best swimmer in the entire world. He's better than you and I will ever be. He's better than anyone has ever been before. But you know what? He's still 4,000 miles short. Now maybe we're 4,032 miles short and he's only 4,000 miles. We're both fall short. That's what the law teaches us. Yeah, some people live better lives than others. But we're all 4,000 miles short. The law is there to remind us that we are broken people who need a Savior. There's one more thing the law is good for. The law, yes, reminds us that we need a Savior. But it also is there to teach us as believers. It's a way of God giving us a warning when we're about to get into trouble. This summer, I drove up to North Carolina to work. I've been working on a book. I don't know if it'll ever get published, but I've been working on it. And I was driving up, I think it was Interstate 26, and I was searching for something to listen to on the radio. You know how it is when you're kind of halfway paying attention. I shouldn't confess that, but that's the truth. You know, you're going 70 miles an hour and you're playing with radio. It drives Virginia crazy, but that's what I do. I'm by myself, by the way. And all of a sudden, I start hearing the car vibrate. Da, 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 da. And I thought, golly, am I having a flat tire? I didn't know what it was. But then I realized I had just drifted out of my lane and I was on the side. You know those bumps on the side of an expressway? I don't know what you call those things. I actually Googled them this morning. What do you call those bumps on the... Anybody? We've got a small crowd. Anybody want to guess what they're called? See? Rumble strips. Yes, that was one of the names for them. Very good, Emil. Anybody else have one? Treads came. I'm sorry, treads, yeah. Say it real loud. Life by Braille. Drive by Braille. That's drive by Braille. That's good. Pennsylvania has, they call them SNAPs. I had never heard that. And you know what it stands for? Sonic Nap Alert Program. When you start to fade to sleep, it wakes you back up. SNAP, Sonic Nap Alert Program. Whatever you call them, they are there to alert you that you are veering off course. My friends, that's exactly what the Ten Commandments do. They're the spiritual snaps, but instead of Sonic Nap Alert Program, I think I'd change the acronym to the Spiritual Nap Alert Program. When we get spiritually lost, when we fall asleep at the wheel, the law, the Ten Commandments, they're there to wake us up. They're there to alert us that we're off course. A few years ago, I was having lunch with a friend who was telling me about how he was, how you say this in a nice way, he didn't live here in Jacksonville, he's an old friend, but how he was kind of padding his expense report and then using that in IRS to take bigger deductions. And he was kind of frankly bragging about it. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, what do you do with that? I could tell he wanted me to say, man, that's great. You're really smart. That's not what the Holy Spirit told me to do. The Holy Spirit told me I needed to snap him. This guy was a believer. He was bragging that he was lying and stealing. And in as nice way as I could, I told him he was going to burn in hell forever. No, I didn't say that. I mean, as nice I could, I reminded him, hey, brother, we're called to live at a higher level. The Ten Commandments are there. They tell us not to steal. And that doesn't mean we get to choose who we steal from, whether it's the government or a business partner or whoever we work for. And I just asked him to pray about that. Later, he called me. And he told me that I was right. And he told me also that he had not slept so well in a long time because he knew that someday the IRS was going to call and he was going to have to prove what he couldn't prove. I feel like at that moment, all I was doing was reminding him what the law is supposed to do. That you and I can get lost at times. That you and I can sometimes wander away spiritually, fall asleep at the wheel. And I think the Ten Commandments are there not for us to say, well, we don't live by those anymore. We live by grace. Yeah, we do live by grace. But they are there. They are the rumble strips. They are there to remind us these are the perimeters we are supposed to live within. This is the way life is supposed to be lived. Friends, the law that Paul is writing to Timothy about is a gift. It is not something that we throw away. It is not something we should live under, but we should be instructed by. The law is there to show us we need a Savior, and when we do follow Christ, it shows us the perimeters of life and how to stay on the road. By the way, remember what Jesus said? I am the what? Way. Do you know what the word way means? It's the Greek word odos, and it means road. The Ten Commandments are to keep you on the road, which is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have given us such gifts that at times we, in our freedom of faith and grace and mercy, we throw away things that we should hold close. Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach us what it means to be faithful men and women, to grow and to be instructed by something we shouldn't take lightly. Lord, teach us what it means to live by grace, but to be instructed by your law. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke and he said, "This is my body."
You've been listening to Reverend Dr. Robert Morris of First Presbyterian Church, 175 years true. Tune in here Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to discover living a life of true grace and joy with Dr. Robert Morris on The Truth. This sermon is brought to you by friends of First Presbyterian and through the generosity of listeners like you. To learn more about Dr. Morris's teachings or to support this ministry of true grace, go to fpcjacks.org.